And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And we pray, Lord, that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had titled this, I actually changed the title of this message this morning. It was originally called Melita, or Malta, Isle of Good News. And while I was driving here, Amy and I were talking. We were talking about an oasis. So I changed it to an oasis of good news. Even though it wasn't in the middle of a desert or anything, it was in the middle of when the storms were being upon them. There they were, landed totally by accident in this island, which is actually a set of like 5 islands. 3 are still uninhabited to this day, but the Isle of Melita, or Malta, was a strategic place in the Mediterranean Sea. It was strategic. It was off the coast of Africa and off the coast of Sicily as well. So it sat right in the middle there. It was an important area in ancient times, and I don't know how much people know about it today. I don't know too much. I remember the Maltese Falcon was a movie based on this statue of a falcon that was in Malta. And the other thing that I know most about Malta is that it's the origin of the Knights of Malta. Not the knights who say neat, but the Knights of Malta. They might as well be the same thing. The Knights of Malta were formed out of the Catholic Church as an answer to the invasion of the Arabs at the time, the Muslim invasion. And so what we have today, even still in Malta, they now have English, and they have an interesting language, a Maltese language, which is a combination of Arabic and everything else around them. So it's a unique language they have still. Isn't it amazing how many different languages there are in the world today still? We think of English having hegemony in the world, but in reality, there are still people that have their dialects, that their unique dialects. I think like down in Louisiana, they have interesting dialects here. I can't understand a lot of people that I know from there when they talk, you know, just because it's different wordings and everything. But Malta was a strategic place, and just happenstance that they would crash there and be taken in by the people. So this was, like I said, an oasis of good news. Let's start with verse number 1. I think we'll go through verse number 10, unless the food starts smelling good before then. It says, and when they were escaped, remember where they escaped from? They had crashed, they had found a place a couple verses earlier in chapter 27, where there was a creek, and they drove the ship into that area. The front of it stuck, the rest of it was shattered, and the people there either swam or they took boards with them. They floated on boards, those who couldn't swim. So they were there. They were, the storm was over. They were safe at last. And they were in a place that when they got there, they recognized it. Verse number 1 of chapter 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. You know, they had known that. The shipmen would have known that. It was a strategic area, a strategic island, a strategic port. Because we see a little bit further, there was a ship from Alexandria that had wintered there, which they would take and end up sailing into Italy on. So it was important. And I was thinking about how those boards, the ship had been broken, but the boards were broken, and people actually used those broken boards, and it saved their lives. Think of that. The other day, I was on my way home from work, and I don't know, it was just something that I thought of. I thought, how much in simplicity are we thankful for things? So I became very thankful for brake lights. Did you ever think of that? Think of where we would be without brake lights on cars and the way people drive. So those little things like that, that we take for granted. Directionals, that's a pet peeve there. I won't go there. All these different things. People don't use directionals. I want to just get my bazooka out and say, why aren't you using your directional? You know, all these things. The things that we take for granted are things that are important. Even these broken boards that save these people's lives and got them ashore. So they were there. They were there in Melita. If I call it Malta, please forgive me. That's the modern name of it. They were there in Melita. And this was another unintended stop that they had. You know, remember where they intended to go didn't work quite well when they decided to go on to Phoenix. And the wind took them for 14 days. And here's where they landed. Without plans. They were 475 miles off course. So they ended up here. Yet, this unintended stop brought with it the Lord's intended consequences. Verse number 2. And the barbarous people. I always see barbarous or barbarian, and all I can think of is Conan the Barbarian. You know, I think of people who are vicious. That's the first thing we think of today in our modern language. Barbarous just means simply, or barbarian means they were unskilled in Greek or Latin. They didn't know those languages. Like I said, they had their own kind of language that would develop through the years. It would be loosely based on Arabic and a combination of different other things. So they were considered barbarians. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to go to verse 1. Let's go down to just to verse number 14. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So he's thankful to the barbarians, thankful to those who spoke in other languages that weren't looked at as being as intelligent as the Greeks and the Romans. Thankful for them. Think of the times that he went into different places where they didn't speak Greek or Latin or even Hebrew, but yet, especially when we see this instance here, we see how God would work through him, through these barbarians, how they would work, not how he would work through them, but how they would work on his behalf and also on the gospel's behalf. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, That's also verse number 11. Let's go. I like this chapter so much. Let's go to verse number 1 to start. This is on remember in 1 Corinthians, it's important to take chapters 12, 13, and 14 all as one. As one package dealing with spiritual gifts. The reason for the spiritual gifts, or actually the giving of the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, the reason for the spiritual gifts in chapter 13, we can sum that up as in one thing: love or charity. This is the reason the gifts were given to the church, was because of love. And in the early days of the church, as it was transitioning from the beginning to where it is now, They were abusing those spiritual gifts. So chapter 14 gives the proper use of those spiritual, or actually the spiritual / sign gifts that they had. So verse number 1 says, follow after charity. Follow or pursue after charity. This is the main point of chapter 13 is charity. Now again, the translation of charity is the King James translation takes the word agape, and sometimes it's love, sometimes it's charity, but you'll find the emphasis on the word charity is love toward one another, love toward believers to one another. So follow after charity. Follow after charity in with those that believe along with you, and desire spiritual gifts. You know, he doesn't forbid the spiritual gifts. There's one particular instance where it's possible that this is a condemnation. It's that you do desire spiritual gifts and you should get that focus off of that. But take it as it says. Desire spiritual gifts. They ought to desire that. But rather that ye may prophesy. Now, what does prophesy mean? Today it's a total different meaning than it had today. There was still revelation of the scriptures taking place at this time. So there was an order coming up. I feel like this is going to be a whole message on 1 Corinthians 14, though. But there was an order. There was still the Word of God was not published around. We had no New Testament being published around. So they were put together in the assemblies in order to grow together in the biblical positions that they were given. For he that speaketh in a tongue, and then you have unknown there as in parentheses, unknown to who? Unknown to the believers. Tongues here, glossa, is never an angelic message. It's never gibberish like that. It always was a known language here. So he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. So if you speak a language that nobody understands, guess who does understand? God still understands. But the reason for these chapters, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, were for the edification of the saints, not for the edification of self. It was to love and to share those gifts among the congregation. But unto God, if we had a Martian walk in and they spoke a Martian language that we didn't know, I know that God would understand what they were saying. God understands even the desires of your heart. God knows what's inside of you and outside of you. Would he not understand what you haven't even said that you were about to say? So God understands all these things. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. You know, questions. We don't know what it is, but God knows the answer even before the question is made. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Today we would change prophesieth here would be preaching. We find the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 9, they found the law. It could go there as a whole message there too as well. And and they got up, and for a whole afternoon, they made a pulpit and they exposited what the law said for all that time. That's our role today, is what does the Bible say? Not does, wait, I'm getting a download. How many of you heard that before? I'm getting a download. Here's what, I think God is saying something to me. No, we have the scriptures. We have God's word in order to use. And that word, believe me, when you study, when you are in the word of God more and more and more, you will have this: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Aren't you glad to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to be God's child? Amen? We have everything that we need for life and godliness in these 66 books of the Bible. I'm glad that we can look right past all the trials in the world and be comforted, and that I know that any time now, without any kind of sign following or beforehand, anytime the rapture of the church could be happening. That's comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul said, comfort one another with these words, dealing with the rapture. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Oh, I have the power. Woo! I have this. I've earned brownie points with God because I can do something that you cannot do. Edifieth himself. What's the goal of the edification found? We'll get to it eventually. The edification was for others. The giftings and callings that we have as a Christian aren't necessarily for ourselves. There is great benefit, but that's not the focus. It's for others to learn and grow and be edified in. I would that you all speak with tongues. Oh, there it is. Paul says everybody ought to speak in tongues. Amen. I wish I learned French sometimes. I wish I learned Spanish. And look what he says here. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Speaking in tongues is fine. The Apostle Paul, the example that he is, he knew a lot of different languages in his upbringing. You learn about him and studying under Gamaliel. I remember reading a quote, it was by Gamaliel, is that Paul always had his books with him. He was always learning, always reading, always studying. And he was studying the cultures of the different places he went to. That's why he had such a knowledge of Roman law and the like. And of course, Agrippa said, much studying has made you mad. Right? The world may think that we are mad because we study the Bible, because we look to the Bible, and the Bible is the anchor of truth. The world thinks that's nuts. You're crazy. You believe in that book? Call me crazy, but this book is true. Amen? I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, because prophesying will edify others. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive what? So if somebody has a language, they need to have an interpretation so everybody else knows what's happening. And he gives the order here. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Those are the things that were involved with those things. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? I hope you know there is a difference between what a piccolo sounds like and what a tuba sounds like. Same thing. There needs to be a distinction in in the things. You need to understand what those differences are. You need to understand what's been said. Now, I don't know how to read notes, or I can't even tell the difference from one note to another, but I do know when a bad note is hit. That I know. Verse number 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare him to the battle? What would be an uncertain sound with the trumpet? There were certain sounds from battle. I don't know what that sound was specifically, but think of it. If you were to play the Jaws theme during a comedy movie, it wouldn't match. It wouldn't fit. Just as if you were to sound an alarm, all right, the fire alarm goes off. In Millbury, we have this rude siren that goes out through a whole town. But if they played the sound of Mantovani, people wouldn't recognize that it's a fire alarm. Same thing with prophesy. Same thing with those tongues. They needed to be specific. They needed to be understood by the people hearing it. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. I don't know how you can understand, should have bought a Honda. But I do understand what's written in the scriptures. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Just wasted breath. I remember one time, several years ago, I was out, we were doing some door-to-door witnessing. We were in a largely area in the city where there were a lot of Spanish people. And I was with a gentleman that we were together. I said, boy, this would be a good time to be able to speak in tongues. And he says, I do. He knew Spanish. And that was the proper thing. So we could go, and I had no clue with what was going on, but he knew Spanish. So he could converse with those people. That's the proper use of biblical tongues. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. This is where I was originally getting to before I decided to go to verse number 1. I shall be like a barbarian, not going to understand the words that are spoken. That was the difference with a barbarian. They didn't know the clear current languages of the day. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So this is all about being defining what a barbarian is. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Look, ye have a zeal, but that zeal needs to be put on edification rather than the gifts themselves. What are the gifts for? I always share this. I remember when I was a part of the Assembly of God and going to a district council, the amount of people puffing themselves was amazing. The men's room during district council was a crazy place. I think it was more like a ladies' room. It's everybody in the mirror puffing themselves up and like making muscles, in front of the mirror and then getting out and blabbing. It was crazy. I'm glad I got out of there when I did. But that's how it was. The focus was on themselves. The focus was on the teacher rather than the Word of God. Me, myself, and I. Oh, the latest thing that's coming down the road is people being the prophet for a certain time. God has called me. I've been reading a lot about the life of William Branham. William Branham believed that he was the prophet for the age today. That God had anointed him for the Laodicean age today. And where is he now? He's dead and buried, and I hate to think of where he is because he was a rank heretic. But this is the focus. This is what happens when people get filled with a different spirit. They pump themselves up rather than putting the focus on the Word of God. The edifying of the church. Wherefore, because of the edifying of the church in verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. My question I always have is, if he could interpret the unknown tongue, why does he have to have the unknown tongue to begin with? He could just pray, just have the words that would profit everybody. It's a good circular logic. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Knows what exactly is going on inside, but my understanding is unfruitful. Why would your understanding be unfruitful if your spirit's praying? Because you're not getting the words right from God himself. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. See, the spirit, the understanding, all has to have true meaning. And that needs to be understood. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? In other words, it's better to give thanks than to have a whole bunch of words that people don't understand. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. You might very well be given thanks, but it doesn't profit anybody else, which is the point of these things. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding. If you don't understand, just take it right off the pages. 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. They profit nothing. Even if you think it's good, it's the wrong motive. The motivation is edification of others. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In other words, grow up and pay attention to what he's saying here. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips while I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. It's interesting, that's from, I don't have my references here, but that's from Isaiah chapter number 8. And this used to be a proof text in the charismatic church for the glossolalia, the speaking in unknown tongues, but yet this is a reference to the Assyrians, or the Babylonians. I may have gotten them mixed up. It's the references to a foreign country who speaks in a different language other than Hebrew coming and taking over. Nothing at all to do with the modern speaking in tongues. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Remember who was the beneficiary of the signs? Paul had earlier said in 1 Corinthians that the signs were for the Jews. They had the signs. They had all of the miracles that took place in the Old Testament. Those were for the Jews that they would believe, but they still rejected. They rejected God even after they passed through the Red Sea. They rejected God even after they passed through the Jordan River. They rejected God through the sign of manna, the sign of the pillar of fire and the smoke. They still rejected him. And made the words of the prophets that Paul actually will say at the end of chapter 28, that hearing they may not hear, and seeing they may not see, they would be blinded. But for us, for those who do believe, prophesying is for them which believe. The proclamation of the truth. No matter how long that you and I have been or are Christians, we still need the truth. We still need prophecy. Not outward, I had a dream prophecy, but the prophecy that's found in the scriptures, the exhortation in the scriptures. If Therefore, the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that ye are mad? I've seen that happen. Like, what is going on here? I'm out of here. You know, these people are crazy. But it's amazing what happens is that on a Sunday morning service in a charismatic or Pentecostal church, you have hardly anyone speaking in tongues. The Spirit backs off. He knows when to back off. Don't do it on Sunday morning because people are going to come in and think you're nuts. But yet the reality is there. They believe that. They'll think that you're mad. But if all prophecy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. So prophecy does two things. It convinces. The true work of the Spirit working through the Word of God convinces the unbeliever. That's the work of the Spirit. And it also convicts. John chapter 14 and chapter 16 deal with what the Holy Spirit's role is in the conviction of sin and drawing people unto himself. And thus, verse 25, are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. This is what happens with the Word of God. I always think of singing beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. We don't know what is happening. Nobody knows what's happening in an individual's heart, but the Word of God is sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce right through the heart of even the most wicked person. That's the reality of it. We were talking this morning, and something I cannot do, and I think we can all agree on this, is we can't figure other people out. I can't figure myself out half the time. We try to spend time figuring out others. This whole industry is of trying to figure out people. You know what happens? It's just more confusion. We're all a mess. We can't be figured out. We don't even know what's going on in our own hearts, but the Spirit of God knows. And it's only the Word of God that will convert and convict. How many verses are left here? We'll go a couple more, even though I'm having fun in this text. Verse number 26 now. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things done be done unto edifying. You know, what's crazy is that most of the time, all the things that happen are totally unrelated. And everybody has a different plan, a different purpose. They have like prophecy open mic sometimes. Everybody has a different word. I have a word for, let's pick, I have a word for Matt. You know, I have a word for this person, a word for that person. We have a word for everybody. The B-I-B-L-E. That's what we need. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by the most two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Just one person at a time, and need an interpretation. And by course. Wouldn't be everybody up blabbing at the same time. All in order by course, and have an interpretation of what is being said. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And speak silence to himself and God. Not even some kind of language to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge what is being said is true. I'm thankful we have the Word of God that does that for us today. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I have a question. What prophets are being talked about here? Do we have the prophets being subject to the prophets of the Bible, or do we have the prophets subject to the other prophets? It's an age-old question. My answer is yes. Mostly they're subject to what was already written by the prophets. It would have to line up with them. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So, should probably end there because people can get in trouble with the next verse. No, we'll go to the next verse. I don't feel like I could get in trouble here. Let your woman keep silence in the churches. I didn't hear any amens. No. When we look at the context here, this is dealing with revelation. This is dealing with prophecy. The Bible does not forbid women speaking and speaking to others, etc. Let your woman keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. The law gave the head of the woman as the husband. Right? And that, but go along with that, the head of, in Ephesians 5, the head of the husband is who? Christ. Subject to Christ. And if they will learn anything, let him ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He received those commandments personally. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. He just gave the order of things. Let all things be done decently and in order. In order to the service. All things in order. At the most, three or the most four people speaking in tongues, and they needed to have an interpreter, and yet people could prophesy if it was edification of the church, one at a time as well, but yet they would have their way. Let's go back to Acts chapter 28. We'll bring this to a close in a few minutes. All that about barbarians, what barbarians were, it's a language thing. Not anything to do with their savagery or anything else. Back to Acts chapter 28. But look at what happened with these barbarous people. The barbarous people showed us no little kindness. The people who they didn't even know. They had washed up on their shore in a shipwreck. And these barbarous people, they couldn't really understand them. How they speak, they end up talking here and everything. I don't know if Paul had somehow learned their language or something, but they showed no little kindness. Reverse that, they showed great kindness to them. Again, they hit an oasis here among the barbarians, those who didn't even know the culture, didn't even know the language. They showed no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. So you think they had just washed up on the shore and it was raining, it was cold. What's the first thing they did? The barbarous people of Melita, they lit a fire. They comforted them. They were kind to them. Imagine going back, and if Paul had landed in the middle of Caesarea or someplace at this time, he would have been killed by his own countrymen. He would have been killed by them, but these people showed him great kindness. That's kind of a natural thing in some. Again, talking again this morning, it's amazing how many people who have the law of God written on their heart. They know to do right. There's some this kindness here is actually the base word for the word philanthropy. They knew how to take care of other men. They knew how to they knew how to deal with that and show that kindness to others. But what happens is they, not knowing the law of Moses, they displayed the law of God in their consciousness. Inside, they knew the right thing to do was to take care of these men who would come ashore. I believe it's the whole 276 people that were on that boat. They had that kindness built in. And it's sad. We won't go all through all of Romans chapter 2. But we see in Romans chapter 2 that those that should have understood who God was, the nature of God, rejected him. The ones that should have obeyed the law because of the revelation to the law rejected God. But yet, God showed his kindness still. Romans chapter 3. So I told you I wouldn't read Romans chapter 2, but Romans chapter 3. Verse number one. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, the very word of God that was revealed unto them. They had no excuse to reject the Lord. God came to them. God came to the world. Adam and Eve rejected him, rejected the Lord by sinning. So God chose not the greatest people in the world. He chose Abraham. Abraham, the weakest of the world, to make Abraham and his descendants a great nation. All to show how great and powerful God is. He chose them not because they were great, but because they were small. So they had this conscience. They, without knowing it, were obedient to the law of God in their conscience, and those to whom the law was revealed rejected the law and the God of the law. We could go to a few other places here, but we won't for time's sake. Let's go to the next verse in Acts chapter 28. This is the next couple verses, or why I said we can't figure people out. Because look what happens in verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. We've all heard that story how many times? Probably have kids' coloring books of a snake hanging from Paul's hand and everything. But what I learned, that I thought, why was this snake just laying there? Why was he in the bundle of sticks? And was he sleeping? Does snakes sleep? But snakes have, they go through something called torpor. Not to be confused with hibernation. They don't hibernate like a bear does. They go through this, they're able to, during certain conditions, they're able to shut down their bodies. You think that you can do it. Snakes actually can. They're cold-blooded. They can make themselves lifeless to preserve their lives. But it's only for a short period of time. So during the cold and rain, that snake was able to go in the bundle of sticks and go in there and then change the way they act. That's why if you pick up a rock and you see snakes laying there and you pick that rock, all of a sudden they spring to life. Same thing. While they're under that rock in the cool, they shut themselves down. And when the snake was in, the viper was in that bundle of sticks, Paul naturally grabbed the bundle of sticks and brought it over to the fire. And the heat of the fire did what? Made that snake spring to life. And worst thing, what do snakes do? They bite. They'll go on the defensive if they're rustled out here, if they're awakened like that. So it fastened on his hand. Now again, to where I say we can't figure out people, because look what the barbarians did. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his head, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." They had the Roman law of justice. We think of justice and the blind scales of justice. He did something wrong, so he's paying the cost. There's a lot to be said today about reaping what you sow, but one thing we can guarantee is God today is not imputing your sins against you. Your sins have been forgiven. They're not going to be brought up anymore. He, Jesus Christ, paid the price for those sins. But yet, what happens is in Galatians chapter 6, yes, we'll go there. Galatians chapter 6. Verse number 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." You go careening down hills on a snowboard too many times, there's going to be collisions, right? It's part of the natural thing. You play football or basketball, you're going to reap some injuries. You run a red light too often, you're going to reap the consequences of that. But that is not God judging you for those things. Those are things happening in the world. We live in a sin-cursed world. That all these things happen. We're all the victims of sin. Either our own sin or the sins of others in some way. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." Today we have the choices. As believers, God has set down his will in paper. We can choose to obey what the Bible says or disobey. There are consequences to our obedience to that, but it's not about eternity and God judging for those things. But what they did, those barbarians there, they were typical New Age theology, New Age philosophy. They thought it was karma. They thought it was the yin and yang. Does this balance? Something was wrong. There's equal judgment coming from the gods. So God does not punish the believer today. 2 Corinthians 5:19, he's not imputing our trespasses to us. Jesus paid it all. Every bit of our salvation is secure. So we have this choice based on the body of truth found in the scriptures. And the word is where we get those parameters of life from. One more place in closing. Verse number 5 and 6. I'm not going to get a third of the way through like I thought. "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." There's been all kinds of messages about that, about, you know, you need to shake off the beast out of your life. But look at verse number 6. And again, the theme, don't try to figure people out. "Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." I don't have any comment about that. They looked at the experience that they had. First, this guy, God is killing him because he's a murderer. And now, because he has this healing, he's a god. This is a picture of modern meology today. You know, based on experience, based on feelings, based on like taking a daisy. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And whatever you pick, that's what you get today. But the Lord, his word is truth. Paul would have to show that he is not a god. These things that happened were to keep him. Remember his destination? Well, not heaven, but destination was Rome. God was going to keep him to go fulfill his purpose for him in Rome. Today, we do not look to any of these signs, no matter what it is, how we speak, how other people behave, etc. We work, as Paul told Timothy, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What do we fear and tremble? We don't have to fear that God's going to throw the hammer down as they thought was happening here to him, but fear and trembling of this great salvation we have in Christ Jesus. A reverence for what Christ has done. Our lives, in a few minutes, we'll be serving the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, as a memory, as a memorial of what Jesus did. Our completeness in him. That's what we need the fear and trembling in, is to think of that. Should cause us to awe the great love that Jesus Christ had for us, that he came, took up the old rugged cross, died on that old cross, and he rose again. We have that same hope. We are indeed dead, buried, and risen with Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where we'll end it right today. The main thing through it all is just trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ that he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. That's the main thing. It's not even calling out to the Lord. They'll be doing that during the tribulation. Those who call on the Lord, the Lord will be saved. But today, it's a matter of belief. Believing the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross. Amen.